Well, I want to take this opportunity to welcome you to the Refuge. If it's your first time, welcome. If you've been here before, thank you for coming back. If you want to, I think there may be some more coffee in the back. If you want to grab a cup and then grab a seat, we're going to get started. Someone said they love the sound of hugs. Well, we're going to take an offering. And how many know it's good to give? How many think it's good to receive?
Yeah.
And yeah, so Lord, bless the offering tonight. When you place your offering in tonight, believe that it's seed. And if you plant the seed, believe that it will what? Reproduce what? Much, much more seed and harvest and crops in your life. Now, most of you don't need corn or wheat. You need more dollars. So as you sow your offering tonight, ask the Lord to bless it for his purposes and to bless it back to you. Amen? Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving tonight. In Jesus' name, I'll hand it over here and then they'll start it. Passing it along. If the bag doesn't go by you, we'd have a box by the front door that you can also pass an offering in if you'd like. We've been doing a series of messages called, come on, help me out. Walk Across the Room. Has anybody had an opportunity to try it? I mean, since we started this series, you kind of ventured out there and risked it. The very first week, we basically said that the greatest gift you could ever give anybody, ever, is an introduction to their Creator. The greatest gift ever. Have you ever sat around and some event was coming up for somebody that you really cared about, and you're like, you know, like we just had birthday cake for Robbie today, you're thinking, you know, boy, I've got this special person in my life, and I'd like to give him a gift. Well, I want to challenge you that you would begin to think in the days ahead, the weeks, the months, and years, that when you're struggling about the perfect gift to give somebody, that you would consider the greatest gift you could give to a person is an introduction to their Creator. And it might even be an opening line where you sit down with this person. Now we're talking about strangers. Most of you guys don't give gifts to strangers. You give them to people you love and know. But you sit down with that person, you say, you know, I was struggling what to give a man or woman who has everything. And I think I have an idea. My pastor said one time the greatest gift you could ever give to anybody is an introduction to their Creator. Would you mind if we took a moment and I shared with you what Jesus means to me? You might get a wide open door and they're like, sure. We said in order to give away that gift or to walk across the room, there's something we have to do. We have to what? Leave our comfort zones. And we all like them. Most of you are probably sitting in one that you kind of like right now. That's fine. You're sitting close to friends. You're not sitting close to people you don't like. All right? Well, you might, but you're all alone, Sean. All right? And so, but to leave the comfort zone, that means you got to go to this other place called the zone of the unknown. And you walk across the room, and you don't know what's going to happen, but you think that the Holy Spirit has prompted you to reach out a hand, to do give an introduction, to say hi to somebody. So you go across the room, and you break the ice. And then the third part we said, once you do that, then only do what the Holy Spirit prompts you to do. Which means you have to listen to what he wants. So some of you, you were thinking about that and you even came to me like, Pastor Mike, that message made me really nervous and kind of scary because I wasn't sure what to do once I got across the room. So then last week we went into the second part of the mess series and it was called Living Life in the 3D. A three-dimensional life. And the D's, each D represented something new. And the first D was develop friendships. that we should always be looking for an opportunity to develop friendships. And they can come in the most unusual places. And we talked about how Jesus developed friendships in pretty non-traditional churchy environments. So much for that people criticized him that he hung out with notorious sinners and people of bad reputation. And they would basically criticize him, the religious people, for the people he hung out with. And I've received that at times. And I shared some personal stories of the tattoo convention and being asked if I like sharp, pointy things and just other stuff and meeting some friends. And I have a friend here tonight, and hopefully you get a chance to meet her. Her name's Tina Marie. And I think maybe the first time we met was actually at a wedding, I think. I don't know if or the rehearsal. I did her daughter's ceremony. But since then, Tina and I, we have some friends that know us very well, and we frequent a particular place in town, and we always eat in the bar area, and they always know what our beverage of choice is. They don't have to ask, and we hang out with these people, and we do what? We develop friendships. And ironically, this place where Tina Maria often see each other, it's not like we schedule it, but she's there a lot and I'm there a lot. There's this bartender named Lee, and I'm going to be doing her wedding on June 28th, which is really so exciting for me because a lot of the other bartenders and a lot of the other wait staff are going to be at this wedding, and I'm going to get to have an opportunity to share and offer all of them at the wedding the greatest gift anybody give anybody, an introduction to their Creator. Some of you know that Jesus is a bridegroom God, and there's going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb, and our weddings are an example of the wedding between Christ and the church. And I'll get to explain that. I remember sitting in church recently, and I get a tap on the shoulder, and we had a joint service, kind of a big celebration. The house was packed, and I'm in the front row. And I'm not particularly a front row kind of person, so I never really criticize those of you in the back unless you're chatting. And then I don't criticize you, I come and stand beside you and look at you, and you're like, oh, okay, I'm done. I'll go sit somewhere else. And I get this little tap on my shoulder, and they're like, hi, Pastor Mike. And I'm like, hi, how are you? She says, I'm so excited you're doing my niece's wedding. I'm like, oh, yeah, great. Who's your niece? And she goes, Leah. And I'm like, oh, wonderful. Who's Leah? She goes, Lee, the bartender at Smoky Bones. Like, oh, yes. Yes, I am doing that wedding. I'm so excited. Then I look, sitting right beside her is Tiffany. And Tiffany is Leah's cousin, and who's the wedding planner. So I've been able to get to know Tiffany some. So then I ask the obvious question, because you're a pastor of church, and say, Tiffany, do you go to church here? She kind of sheepishly put her head down. She says, no, Pastor, it's my first time. I said, well, welcome. It's so good to have you. Then I look at her mom and say, is this your first time? And it's like, no, Pastor, I've been going here for like 5 years. It's like, oh, fail. It's like, but see, you never know where these friendships will develop and why, and where one friendship will lead to another friendship, to another friendship. And then we begin to say that once you develop friendships, then you need to what? Discover their story. What is it about their life? And I know this has been recorded, so I don't want to say certain things, but there are certain things on friendships I'm developing that I'm learning some amazing stories where they just begin to open up and share many things with you about their life and personal stuff, and you get to know them. And like, I could tell you what music they like and what kind of guys they like or girls they like and, you know, what they want to do with their careers and their family. I can tell them about their relationship with their fathers, their mothers. And like even this, there's a big joke around Smoky Bones about whether I'll use a real Bible in a wedding or I'll use an iPad. I've even gone to iPhones now because they slip in my jacket better. But Leah, who isn't very active in church presently, she said, Pastor Mike, I've heard that you do weddings with iPads sometimes. I'm like, yeah. She goes, not mine. My Nana will kill you and me. We're Baptists. You have to use a real Bible. And I'm like, I got one of those somewhere. I do. But you learn and you discover their stories before you share yours. And then the third D was you discern next steps. You discern next steps. And I gave you out a card, and I told you to write down a person that you wanted to walk across the room for. And I wrote, and I said, on this card, begin to ask God to show you, what are your next steps in that relationship? Well, this is part three of the series, and it's called The Power of the Story. And I want to talk to you about the power of stories when it comes to being a walk across the room kind of Christian. There are two stories that are really important in life, yours and God's. And we all have a story. And there's something that every story has in common. It's got a starting point, it's got a before, and it's got an after. All of our stories do. Well, before I met this person, I was like this. And then after I met this person, I was like this. Before I was married, I was like this. After I was married, I was like this. Before I got my college degree, I worked at Why Not. After I got my college degree, hopefully you work somewhere other than Why Not with Pastor Mike. Or you still might work in Why Not. The economy is a bit challenging. Hopefully one day you own Why Not. Let's look at some biblical stories. There was a man born blind. And then one day, he met Jesus. And Jesus healed him, and he could see. A bunch of people came up to him and said, they wanted to ask all these theological questions from him, and he didn't understand all this theology. He probably didn't understand, biblical healing, and he didn't understand everything about Christ and all this stuff. And there's probably a lot of holes in his understanding in a lot of areas. And so religious people were questioning him, and he had a great story because what he said was, you know what? I don't understand all of that, but I can tell you I was blind, and now I see. That's a pretty powerful story, especially if it's being told to somebody who is blind. Correct? Because they might think just for a moment, maybe that could happen to me. If you were blind from birth and then you met Jesus and now you're not and I'm blind, then maybe all I need to do is meet Jesus. Another wonderful story, a good before and after story, is the story of the leper. The leper, he had leprosy. He was most likely in a situation where he was already having, nose and ears and things were falling off. And he's already been isolated from his community. He's isolated from his family. He can't embrace and hug his wife or his kids. He can't sit at the table with them. He had to walk through town. And when he's walking, he had to just say a couple words the entire time. Unclean, unclean, unclean. As he walked through town, you picture somebody walking through the mall saying unclean, unclean. Everybody would move to the side of the mall hallways and let him walk through, and nobody would get near him or her because it was contagious and he was unclean. He had leprosy. And then one day he meets Jesus. And Jesus, in love and compassion, could just stand here from the other side of the room and say, be clean, and he would have been clean like that. But instead, Jesus walks up and does the one thing nobody's ever supposed to do to somebody with leprosy. He reaches out and he embraces him and he touches him. And in that particular moment, the man is completely physically healed. Leprosy leaves his body. But I bet you something else also left his body. Tons of loneliness and rejection and loss of affection where he hadn't been touched or held or embraced. And so that guy had a story. I had leprosy. I met Jesus, and now I'm clean. I was unclean. I met Jesus, and now I'm clean. Yeah, but what about creation? He goes, I don't know about creation. I don't know about old earth, new earth. I had leprosy. I met Jesus, and I'm clean. Well, what do you believe about deliverance? And what do you believe about tongues? I don't know. I had leprosy. I met Jesus. And now I don't. You see the power of a story? He doesn't have to know a whole lot about anything else other than the fact that he met a man named Jesus and it changed his life. How about the woman caught in adultery? These are all stories in the Bible. You can look them up. She's caught, and they say, the very act of adultery. And they drag her before the town. And they drag her in front of all the people, right? And they want to stone her. And she's sitting there, and she's crying, and she's on the ground, and she's in the shame. And I can just see the tears coming down her face and the mud and the dirt from being dragged out there. And I'm sure she is probably in rough condition, just even physically, and just her apparel is probably torn and stuff because they drug her out there. And they're staying, and they want to condemn this woman. And so she was an adulterous woman full of shame, sin, guilt, and stuff. And then she meets Jesus in that moment. And everybody wants to take a stone, and everybody wants to stone her, and they look at Jesus, and they say, "What say you?" And Jesus bends down, and he writes in the sand. He looks at him, and he says, "You're right. The law says, stone her." So he who has no sin in their life, you throw the first stone. If you have a stone, and you have no sin, you be the first one to throw the stone. And they start putting the stones down, and every single one of them turn and they walk away. And Jesus looks at this woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "Lord, they're gone." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." See, she would say, before Jesus, I was a woman with a bad reputation. I was adulterous. I had no respect for myself, and I let men disrespect me, and my life was a mess. But then I met love like I've never met before. I met a man who didn't want to use me and hurt me. I met a man who wanted to love me and forgive me. And after Jesus, my life is different. I want us to look at this verse tonight, and this is the key verse for tonight, and it's found in Colossians. Actually, I already missed a verse, didn't I? Let's do that first verse. It's probably in your text. You got it? 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says here in 1 Peter 3:15, instead you must worship Christ as your Lord, as the Lord of your life. And can I ask you a question? How many of you here have at least a beginning relationship with Christ? I mean, don't be embarrassed. I mean, if you don't raise your hand. I mean, just be honest. You do. You got a beginning relationship with Christ. You know what this verse says to you right here? You should worship Christ. So when Ryan's up here doing his thing, we should find a place in our heart of worship somehow. I had wonderful worship buddies tonight. They were in the back with me. The kids all went back and worshiped with me in the back. And if you're embarrassed of worshiping up here sometimes, and, you know, for me it's awkward if I were to stand in front of you, I stand in the back. Come join the kids and I next week. It'll be fun. But the second part of the verse says, and if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Weren't you blind? Yes, I was, but then I met Jesus and I'm not. Weren't you a leper? Yes, I was, but then I met Jesus and I'm not. Weren't you an adulterous woman? Yes, but then I met Jesus and now I'm not. See, that's the point. If you're a walk-across-the-room Christian and you start doing this enough, the subject's going to come up in your friendship at one point. You're going to be sitting there at a bar or at school in the lunchroom or at a truck stop or somewhere, and someone's going to say, you know, I've kind of got to know you over the last few months or so, and, you know, God's really important in your life, isn't he? And you would say, yeah. Why? Whoa. If you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you here, if someone were to point blank ask you tonight, sometime between 7 and 10 tonight, and they were just right in your face, say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yes. Why? Some of us, we'd get a lump in our throat. Our knees would start knocking, our palms would start sweating. We're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you asked me that. I don't know what to say. Now, this isn't somebody you're trying to convince. This is somebody who's begging you, tell me, what is it about Christianity that makes your life the way it is? See, that's the joy of those first parts of walking across the room, leaving your comfort zone, going to the zone of the unknown, developing friendships, discovering their story. You're building a bridge. And then they ask the question, what is it about that? Now, I want to talk to you. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at Colossians 4, 3 through 6. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6, this is Apostle Paul. I don't know about you, but if I was in prison for walking across a room and talking to somebody, if they just raided Smokey Bones like tomorrow, because I'll probably be there. I go there 4 or 5 times a week. And they raided it, and they arrest all the Christians, and next thing I'm in jail for talking about Jesus. You know, it's really funny. There's two things they tell you not to talk about in a bar. Politics and religion. But you know what everybody wants to talk about with me? Politics and religion. I try to avoid politics. For me, that's more offensive than religion usually. Probably because I can do the Jesus thing better than I can do the politics thing. But look what this verse says. Paul's in jail and he says, don't forget to pray for us too. That God will give us many opportunities to preach about his secret plan, that Christ is also for you Gentiles. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. You hear Paul saying? We should be praying for each other that when somebody asks us about our Christian hope, we can explain it as clearly as possible. And we're going to talk about how to do that tonight. As clearly as possible. And then he says, live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and effective so that you will have the right answer for everyone. Now, this isn't talking about arguing with people. This is talking about speaking clearly about the hope that is in you, in a way that is understood and not complicated. Let's take a few minutes and let's look at some story killers. These are story killers. Story killer number one. You ready? Too much talking. You're just long-winded. Hey, the guy just asked you a simple question. Hey, what's with Jesus? Well, back in Genesis, God created heaven and earth. Then he created man in his image, and about 45 minutes later, you get to the birth of Jesus. You lost the guy. It's gone. You know, too much information. Most story killers, they're way too long. Most sermons, in my opinion, are way too long. They're way too long. All right, point number two. No main point. Hey, I asked you, what's the big deal about Jesus in your life? And you started telling me about creationism and about old earth and new earth. And you started talking about the flood. Dude, just tell me about Jesus. Get to the point. There's no point. After talking, they walk out and like, what did that guy say? Have you ever been in one of those? I had a guy try to win me to Jesus once. This is about 10 years after I was saved and I was a pastor. And he's trying, and I let him go. And after about an hour and a half, I said, dude, seriously, I am a theology major, and you have lost me about 30 minutes ago. What are you talking about? Is this really how you share Christ? How effective is that? Have you ever won anyone to Jesus? Well, no, not yet. I'm still trying. I'm like, dude, you need to shorten it up and get to the point. Most people don't want to listen to 45 minutes for you babbling on. Point number three, story killers. Religionese. You start using terminology that they have no can you imagine if I told a guy at the bar, listen, if you really want God to change your life, you got to come to the altar and be washed in the blood. Because I thought you were a Christian church. We are. And we've all been washed in the blood. Really? What denomination washes people in blood? Because I'm not going. That is weird. No, you don't understand. It's the slain lamb of God. The roaring lion of Judah. They're like, what are you talking about? A zoo? Where the lions eat the lambs? No, you understand, we laugh here, but can you understand if you have no Christian background, the terminology you use, it makes no sense. It's as if you're speaking a foreign language. No religionese. Cut out all the churchy words. And to be honest with you, like our worship tonight, it was amazing worship. And the first couple of songs, I'm thinking, dude, this is so clear. Until we got to the part, if my unchurched friends were here and say, I'm your garden. Come into my garden. I could see him walking out. Ooh, you're his garden. What's the garden? But he's coming into your garden. And then there's another song that says, blow upon my garden. Ooh, you need to go Pastor Mike's church. They blow on each other's gardens. No, but see, for us, that's worship. And for us, that's okay. And for us, it takes us in the presence of God. But not if you're trying to communicate with an unchurched. Oh, dude, you got to go to my church. Dude, they will blow on your garden. And you get washed in the blood by the slain lamb who's going to come back as a lion with a sword in his mouth and fire in his eyes and blood on his robe. I'm like, dude, that'd be a cool movie. No religionese. And sometimes we're so used to being around each other that we're not sensitive and how to communicate to those who he loves so much that are so far from him and he just wants to bring them a little closer. Story killer number four, the superiority card. You know, you just need to get God and you're like me, because you know what? You suck and I don't. And us Christians, we're awesome. We're the righteous, holy saints of God and you're not. You want to have a story killer with trying to rebuild a bridge? That will blow up the bridge. So you really do think you're better than me. Well, yeah, pretty much. God lives in me and not in you. I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. I'm better. That's a story killer. And sometimes you can communicate in such a way it appears to be arrogant. And Jesus never did. The perfect, sinless Son of God with the woman caught in adultery is the only one that didn't act superior to her, and he was the only one who was. He's only right, the one who had a right to condemn her, and he wouldn't. So we shouldn't either. All right, avoid story killers. Now, how to tell your story. You ready? Anybody ready? 100 words in 45 seconds. 100 words in 45 seconds. Tell your story. And every story has a what? Before and after. What key word or concept describes who you were before you met Jesus? Not what book, what key word or phrase. For me, I was lonely and destructive, which resulted in me being self-centered, which resulted in more pain in my life and the people around me. My life before was lonely, destructive, and self-centered. Then, how did you meet him? How you came to Jesus? One day, a man sat down and clearly explained to me why Jesus came. And because of his sacrifice, I could be reunited to God the Father. And if I would do that, he would heal my pain and take away my loneliness. That was my introduction. The after. I never experienced as much peace in my life as I did that night when I first trusted in Christ. I'm still in process, but today I can honestly say my focus is to live for others more than for myself. And I've never, ever experienced pain and loneliness the way I did before without him. He healed my pain and loneliness. And now I live for others more than myself. My before, I was selfish, full of pain, and destructive. I hurt myself and people around me. Then I met Jesus, put my trust in him, and now I want to live for others. And he healed my pain and took away my loneliness. I can do that sitting at a bar in Smoky Bones in 45 seconds, if asked. You have homework. I want you to go home. And I want you to write down your story before, how you met him, and after, in 100 words or less, and be able to communicate it in 45 seconds. I want you to practice and I want you to memorize it. Why? Because 1 Peter 3:15 is going to start happening to some of you because I'm asking God to do it. And someone's going to start asking you, what is it about the Christian hope you have in you? And it may be the only opportunity you have and you don't want to what? Fumble the ball. You want to be ready to give the answer. Was that biblical? Of course, that's what the scripture said. Be ready. Well, how do you know you can be ready? How do you get ready for an exam? Yeah, study. You study. It's not wrong to study things that are going to help you be a walk across the room Christian. All right, now, that's your story. The second story is God's story. What happens if he sits down and this guy hears my before and after story and he says, wait a second, I'm lonely. I'm unbelievably selfish. I destroy my life and everybody's around me. You ready? And I want to meet Jesus the way you met Jesus so I can start living for others instead of my own self. How do you do that? God's story. You ready? How do you communicate God's story in 45 seconds or less? Oh, Adelia said talk fast. Yeah, talk fast. Yeah. All right, so here's God's story. If you got a piece of paper or napkin or paper plate, write this down. This is how you can explain the entire gospel in 45 seconds. You ready? There's this chasm. We're on one side, God's on the other. There's a separation between us and God. That separation has been caused by sin. Usually when I ask people who's sin, they say, everybody, duh, we get that part. All of our human efforts for us to get from that side that we're on to God's side fails. No matter how hard you try, human effort alone will never get you there, and it results in death. We don't make it. So now we're in this frustrated state of we want God, well, we can't get to God because there's a big separation between us. And so we try to give more, pray more, go to church more, do nicer stuff. And the reality is, the Bible says that's not enough. And so we always fall short. But God loved us so much that he saw the problem. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Next slide. That Christ died on the cross to provide a bridge between us and him. And Jesus becomes the only bridge to get from one side to the other. It's completely based upon what he did and nothing about what you did, which leaves only one thing left to do. You have to decide, are you going to walk across the bridge? I did on that night because I realized where I was living was full of pain and destruction and self-centeredness. And he'd offered healing and hope. And it changed life because of what Christ did for me when he died for me. And I said, I believe that. I want Jesus in my life. Lord, forgive me of all the dumb things I've done. Take away my pain and my loneliness. Come live in my life and teach me how to live for you. I experienced such peace the next moment. In a moment, I was from one side to the next side with no effort of my own, just believing and receiving. Because look at the next verse. Yeah, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they will have already passed from death to life. So I can sit there wherever I'm at and I can pull out a simple napkin. If they ask me, what's your story? And I tell them my story, and they're like, that's similar to my story. The reason I know that, and I can adapt my story a little bit because I've already know their story, right? Because I developed a friendship. I mean, you know, Jesus takes away more than loneliness. He took away blindness in one guy and leprosy in another and shame from another. I mean, he can do a lot of stuff. We've probably all experienced more than one hurt in our life that God's helping us with or healing us from. And so they say, well, how do I do that? I said, well, let me explain. Here's this chasm separates between you and God, and your sin did that. And we all did that, right? Yeah. I usually ask people, what sins have you ever committed? He says, well, let's just keep them on the easy ones, all right? Sure. Have you ever tried to get closer to God and felt like you couldn't? Like, yeah, me too. Doesn't work, dude. No matter how many rungs on a ladder you get up towards perfection, it ain't enough. You never get there. So Jesus died and provided a bridge called the cross, and you just walk across it. Two powerful stories. Yours and God's. And guess who can do this? Non-Bible college theologians. Non-pastors. You know who can do this? Anybody who's ever walked across the bridge. You can do this. You can. All of you. Now, where do you start? You don't start with telling somebody your story or the God story. You go all the way back to week one of leaving your comfort zone, walking across the room to the unknown, extending a hand, being a friend, developing friendships, discovering their story, discerning next steps. And then when asked, you tell them your story. And when they're ready, you tell them God's story. And then what are you going to do in that moment in the gym, at school, in the supermarket, in your neighborhood, with your friends, in the car, after a party, or wherever you're at, or at a bar, or at a club, or a restaurant, and they ask, I want to do that. Will you pray with me so I can cross the bridge from where I'm at to where I need to be? You're like, yes. And then, you know, I think we should start doing right away, instantly. Let me teach you how to be a walker across the room. I don't know anything. Yeah, but you know enough to be a walker across the room Christian. And guess what? You probably have more friends that are far from God right now than you'll ever have in your whole life. Because you just met them. And I'm about the only Christian you know. To this day, I go to a place like, you're really a preacher? Like, I'm really a preacher. Like a Christian preacher? I'm like, yeah, like a Christian preacher. Like one who believes in the Bible. Yeah, whether it's on the iPad, iPhone, or on paper, I do believe in the Bible. I do. But you know what? There's so much stuff in the Bible I know that's really not very helpful for a lot of people for a long time in their life. But this is helpful. I wrote out my story to see if it was possible, and I kind of gave it to you. But let me give my story really quick, and then we're going to pray. In high school, I was very lonely and destructive. Trying to mask my pain resulted in a self-centeredness that brought me more pain and others. Then one night, someone explained to me what Jesus did for me. How he sacrificially gave himself to bring me into relationship with God. And how if I would let him, he could heal my pain and change my life. I'll never forget the peace that I experienced that night for the first time when I put my trust in Christ. I'm still in process. But now, I desire to focus more on others than on my own life. And the loneliness and pain is gone. Before, how, after 45 seconds. 101 words. That was 101 words. I know, but I have a title that says My Story, so I'm really at 99. And I did that because I knew you'd ask me. But you're paying attention, Brian, and I appreciate it. All right. Questions. Questions. Comments. Brian. How do you, like, let's say you don't really have a Okay? Okay, let me ask you a question. Let's say, because you have one, and I could help you with yours because I just know you for so long. Let's say he said, what happens if you don't have a really interesting before and after story? I don't think mine's really interesting. I wasn't like a drug dealer, didn't have leprosy. I wasn't like, you know, like a man prostitute somewhere who got drug out before the city and got saved or something, you know. Pastor Kathy pulled me out of the gutter and took the bottle from me and slapped me 3 times, be sober, and I got healed and saved. And I don't have one of those. You know what the problem with some people who have those stories? They have a tendency to be what? Too long, too windy, too many words. Dude, I got it. You're drunk. I know. Huh. Or you were. I know. I got that. But how do you change your life? So what I tell people, like say you like grew up in the church, right? And you're like got saved when you're 4 and the whole deal. And like, well, I don't have a testimony. You do. Because you want to know what? Even if you prayed with your mommy and daddy at the age of 4, at some point in your life, some experience you had with God was a before and after experience where you had an encounter with God where he became more real than he ever has before and he's changed your life. All right? And so kids who grow up in the church, you have a testimony. For example, I don't care how righteous you were growing up in the church, until you're born again, you're still not saved. So you still at some point gave your life to Christ and you can say, you know what? He's changed my life. Hey, I grew up a pretty good kid. But you want to know what? I was still on the other side of that diagram. I grew up in the church, but I was still on the other side of that diagram. But then one day, I realized what Christ did for me. I believed and received that, and instantly I walked across to the other side. Now, let me tell you what life's been like since I've known Christ. There's still been struggles. I'm still in process. Don't give this superiority thing with you. Don't tell them, like, oh, your life will never have any problems. You believe in Jesus. Yeah, right. It's one of the biggest challenges I've had since I believed in Jesus, but I've never had to face him alone now. And so you find the place of victory. Say, you know what? Hey, I grew up in the church, and I was part of a youth group. I did a bunch of stuff, you know, and then I went off to college campus. And you know what? I tell you what, man, I almost got sucked into a cult. I almost got deceived by some people that were twisting the scriptures. But you want to know what? God protected me. And this is what happened. And now this is where I'm at today. Story works, right, Brian? Yes, sir. All right. Somebody else, any questions? That's a good one, though. Yes. Shorter the better. Absolutely. Even with friends or family members, man. Seriously. Yep. Sometimes your family members are least likely to listen to you. Keep it short. There's two types of people that we have a tendency to be. The avoiders. The avoiders are those of us Christians who believe it's somebody else's responsibility, or it's not my gift, or God doesn't really want me to do it, or I'm no good at it. The only problem is God won't accept those excuses because they're not biblical ones, and you're going to get in trouble. Because one day you're going to have to explain to him why you didn't want to do and give away the greatest gift he ever offered you to give to somebody. The other ones are what they call eruptors. They barge into relationships and situations, and they're like, turn or burn, you're going to hell, you homosexual, you gay pervert, you whoremonger, you atheist, you, and they're just like screaming at you and yelling, and they're like throwing up all over people. I'm like, whoa, whoa, dude, does that really work for you? Because it's not working for them. And so many people I grew up thinking, they think that's what evangelism, and you're all like, dude, don't sign me up, man, I'm not joining that class. I'm not walking around with a megaphone screaming at people. And I saw people in college do it all the time. There's a guy that camps right outside of our church at Harvest with all these signs and like waving the Bible at people and stuff. And I just want to go and like hug the guy and say, dude, seriously, man, you don't need to do this. Just walk across the room and love on some people. Seriously. You know, people need two things, your friendship and God's. And they need both of them. Be a friend. Really care. What happens if they never receive Jesus? Be a friend. For how long? Forever. Remember, it's an introduction. You can't save anybody. The pressure's off. Just hand them the gift. If you give somebody a Christmas gift and they throw it away, dude, you gave them a gift. Sir? both ways. You know, over time, once you've discovered their story, you know how to talk to them. Now, the other night, I was just talking to some young people that aren't young people anymore. They grew up in my youth group, and now they're 21 plus because they're over there and they're having a beer. And I say, hey, Mr. So-and-so. And he's like, oh my gosh, I'm sitting at a bar and I'm drinking a beer, and that's my old pastor. I'm thinking, and he knows my dad, and I'm dead. I'm sure his dad knows he drinks. I'm sitting and we're talking or whatever. And then the guy next to me goes, excuse me, I was kind of eavesdropping. I said, that's cool. He said, are you really a preacher? I'm like, yes, sir. He said, man, you know, I got divorced a number of years ago because I really messed up. And I got two 17-year-old twin sons right now. And I'm so trying to build bridges to them and strengthen my relationship with them. But I'm former military, and all I feel like I'm doing is getting in their face. And I'm just, if there's any bridge ever, I blow it up. And, dude, I need help. And would you pray for me? And, you know, and then I began to tell him my story because he told me his. I said, well, can I tell you some of my story? And how, you know, I was really destructive and self-centered, and it was all about me. And then one day, some guy explained to me what Jesus did for me and that he would heal the pain in my life so I didn't have to be so self-centered to make it about me, and I can make it about others. And I think Jesus could do the same for you. Where you're less concerned about your kid's performance and more concerned whether you had their heart. And I asked him, would you rather have your kid's heart or would you rather have him dot every I and cross every T? And this big old guy sitting there and he's got tears in his eyes. He says, I would just rather have their heart. And I says, guess what God would rather have? Your heart. You're worried about getting it all right and he just wants you. So he gives me his email address and his phone number, and we exchange numbers, and we're going to stay in touch. Now, that was a one time I've ever met the guy, ever. But he was eavesdropping on some other people that I've known for a long time. It's always different in every situation, but the reality is I'm convinced, don't ever try to tell them your story or share God's story before you listen to theirs, and that you show that you love and care about them. We're going kind of long tonight, I know, but if you have any other questions, you know, we're like 10 minutes later than we normally are. All right, let me just say this. I'm going to pray for you. And hey, we have basically kind of two more weeks of this. Next week, we're going to wrap up the series. And then the following week, we're going to have a potluck here. And we need you guys to bring a bunch of food. We need you to come early. Some of you, if that means you need to ask off on Sunday because your job's always like messing you over and letting you out late, just plan it. And we really need you to come. We need you to invite the people who normally come. But more than that, invite some friends that you're in a close relationship with. I don't know. It's Sunday. So whatever today is, in two Sundays. She asked what the date was. I don't know. 30th, yeah. So 23rd will be the last part of the series. And then the 30th, we're going to invite a bunch of friends. We're going to hang out. There'll be a message. I'm going to preach a message on how God uses the weak things in our lives to bless a lot of people. And so people are looking at it, it's like, I'm going to do a message on the feeding of 5,000 with fishes and loaves. Real simple message, but it's going to be one they're going to say, you know what? Maybe God can use me. I don't even know him yet, but maybe God could use me. See, if people believe God can use them, they have more desire to be in relationship with him. Cool? One more announcement. I am going to start a group. Okay, listen, you don't want to miss this, because I haven't done this in a long time. We're probably initially going to meet twice a month. I'm going to start a walk across the room support group. Seriously. Where we can hang out, drink coffee, work on our story, work on his story. Can you put the next slide up? Nope, next slide. Next slide. Oh, no, you can't read it. It's in blue. Bummer. All right, I can't read it anyways. It's PastorMikeOsborne@gmail.com. I want you to email me your story. 100 words or less. Now, put your name on it so I know who you are. I mean, seriously, because I want to help you. I want to help you. This isn't like A, B, C, D. This is like, no, I want to help you. But we're going to have a time where we're just going to hang out twice a month from an hour and a half, drink coffee, Share stories with one another. How's it going? Encourage one another. Because how many of you would like to be better at this? We'd like to see more people meeting Jesus in a healthy way. Lots of us would. Well, how about if we just sit around and help each other do it? I need help. I do. I got some things I could probably teach you, though. I've been doing it for a long time. Didn't realize I was doing it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the refuge tonight. Oh, Lord, forgive me for being so wordy and long. Lord, I thank you for each person in this room. Lord, I pray for each person in this room right now that if by chance you've never received God's gift of the sacrifice of his son, and even today, even though you go to church, even though you come here, you know you're on the one side and you haven't crossed over to God's side. I want to encourage you tonight to say yes to Jesus. Lord, come into my life. I want friendship with you. I want a life with you and not apart from you. I'm walking across the bridge right now to be with you because of what Jesus did. Lord, I pray that the rest of us here that know you, that have taken that walk, would realize that we can spend the rest of our lives helping other people take that same walk until one day we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.